Our theme for the time has been Unlimiting God. I took as the title for this time of meditation in the scriptures this morning the idea of unlimited possibilities for our contribution. Omar's story, which you're going to hear, I mean, here's a man whose home nation is arguably the poorest, one of the most difficult nations, war-torn, civil war. And yet here's a young man who's discovering the unlimited possibilities of God in his life. Let's listen to Omar, let's learn from him, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Okay?
Gospel is the power for the salvation of everyone who believes. Where is the gospel? It must be a change. If there is not a change, that means the gospel is not there. It can change a person. It can change a family. Let me say maybe a tribe, because in Africa we have several tribes. And it can change a country and all Africa. Only the gospel. Yeah.
Omar Dayan grew up in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, formerly known as Zaire. He first heard the gospel at a school taught by missionaries.
And then I decided to give my life to Christ. But it was without a deep understanding of the gospel. So I decided to be baptized. And I remember that the day I was baptized, I was just alone. Nobody came from my family to be with me.
As Omar responded to Christ, his family did not understand his newfound faith, and Omar struggled to find the words to describe what God was doing in his life.
So the critical point was the death of my mother. So my mother died. So I was so sad because I didn't have the opportunity to share the gospel with her. So actually, I was not able to share the gospel because I didn't know how. So I pray about more than 3 months, praying, crying about the situation of my mother. And then one of Navigator's labor applied to my company. So I had to meet him. Yeah. So when I meet him, so he told me about Bible study. So with the Navigators now, I got the confidence of sharing the gospel. So that was a critical point in my life. Then I was challenged to start my own ministry in one campus.
In 1998, while Omar led a campus ministry in the DRC, a rebel uprising again destroyed a fragile peace in his country. Omar was twice detained and released by the rebels, and it was clear that his life was in danger. Together, Omar and his Navigator mentor made a very difficult decision.
We saw that the situation was not safe for me here, so I decided to fled from here to Cameroon. When I reached Cameroon, I focused on ministry, and about 3.5 years.
As Omar ministered in Cameroon, his family suffered greatly in the DRC.
Many members of my family were killed. At least 25 persons, close relatives, within my father and his brothers.
Though devastated by the loss of his family and desperate to return to those who remained, Omar knew it was still unsafe to go home. Instead, he accepted an invitation to receive more training with the Navigators in Nigeria. After 6 years, Omar returned to his remaining family in the DRC and prepared for a new ministry assignment.
You know, that is a country which has a focus. There are about 45%. And then you have the religious people, a Christian. Why I'm saying that they are religious? It's because I think the gospel is for all nations. But you find there, this church belongs to this tribe. and this church is for this tribe. And then you have traditional religions, African. So if we want to advance the gospel into the nation through spiritual generations of laborers, living and discipling among the lost, so we need laborers. Laborers are key. So if we don't have laborers, I would say that we didn't do well there. So that is very, very critical. When we'll see the first generations of laborers, then we can leave.
Omar's life and ministry have been filled with challenges and trials, yet through it all, he has seen God's leading and his promises fulfilled.
You know, when you catch the vision, so it's sometimes difficult to leave it. I was praying so much, and that gave me strength and to persevere. And you know, also I was claiming some promises, and God was faithful. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were caught and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. So there is hope. So because I have to look on Abraham and Sarah, he was alone, and God called him, blessed him, and increased him. So that is the perspective that is carrying me back now and future. Yeah.
Let's turn to that passage that Omar just quoted, Isaiah 51, 1 and 2, and we'll start our reflection on the unlimited possibilities that are there for us as we take hold of the promises of God. Let me pray as we turn to the scriptures together. Our Father God, we thank you for Omar and royalty. We thank you for their faith. We thank you for their teamwork with Zach and Grace Bungwan from Nigeria as these two couples team up to plant a ministry in a very challenging country of Chad. Even Lord, as we listen to Omar this morning, we lift them up to you. We pray that you would use them to plant a gospel movement, a movement of multiplying laborers in that needy country that would be like the movement you began with Dawson and those sailors on that battleship years ago, that would spread and grow to reach and touch the lives of thousands upon thousands of Chadians with your love. That children would grow up in homes that are filled with your love because of Omar and royalty's faith and their commitment to you. And then, Lord, as we turn to your word, would you kindle in us or rekindle in us the faith to believe your promises, to respond to you, to see the unlimited possibilities of our own lives as you draw us into your purposes for our world. So speak to us now. Help me as I share, help us all as we focus our attention on the things you have to say for us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut and the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. Why does God want us this morning to look back to Abraham and Sarah? Just think about it for a moment. Why does God want you now? We who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, why does he want us to look back to Abraham and Sarah? What is it about them that is so instructive for us?
Their faith.
Any other thoughts?
The promise.
The promise that God gave them, that he would bless, that he would bless them, and that they would be a blessing, and that in them all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jerry reminded us of that last night. And their faith and their willingness to step out by faith, to leave Ur the Chaldeans, and to go to a land in which they would live as aliens and strangers, as Hebrews tells us, throughout their lives. Their faith, their obedience. What else about Abraham and Sarah might God want us to focus on as we think about them, as we look to the rock from which we're cut and the quarry from which we're hewn? Yes.
God.
Yeah, there's no explanation of what happened and what God has done through Abraham and Sarah except God. I mean, Abraham was too old to have children, and Sarah was barren. The whole thing was sort of set up by God, wasn't it? That was like, this can't happen unless God does something. Does that have something to say about our lives? As we think about unlimited possibilities for our lives, where are we supposed to look to see the unlimited? At ourselves? No, of course not. The whole point of looking back to Abraham and Sarah is to focus us on God, on what God promises, on what God plans to do, on what God is able to do, and not look at ourselves, our own weakness and vulnerability. To not think about our age and think, I think this is for younger people. Mm-hmm. Why else might God want us to look back to Abraham and Sarah? I think there's more here still. I'm going to keep milking this cow. Sorry to compare you to a cow. I didn't mean that. I mean, what else? Yes.
Their perseverance, in spite of everything looking impossible, and hanging in there for years and years and years.
Yeah, their perseverance, maybe even their failures. You know, Sarah laughed, and the baby got named Isaac because Sarah laughed. What? You've got to be joking. You know, Abraham tried to pass Sarah off as his sister, and, you know, you think about all that, and I mean, you ever wonder how those stories got in the Bible? They could only have come from Abraham and Sarah themselves, as they saw God use them despite failure. Their perseverance, maybe their failures, their feet of clay, their humanity. What else? What does it say in the passage? Just look back at the verse. What is being... Pun? Their hope and their joy in serving. Yeah. But what does it say in the passage? Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who gave you birth. What is the? How does the rest of that verse go on? Verse 2?
When he was one.
He was one. He was one person, and God was promising to bless the nations. You know, there's that joke about that guy driving into town and stopping to ask directions, saying, "Can you show me how to get here?" And the old guy he's asking says, "Ah," he says, if I wanted to get there, I wouldn't start from here." But God started with Abraham. To get to the nations, one person. I think that one of the reasons that God wants us to remember Abraham and Sarah, to focus and look back on them, is because of the value of one. One life yielded to God. One life rooted in the promises of God. One person, by faith, believing that God can use them.
it stops us crossing ourselves off God's do list and thinking that, it reminds us to think small. While he was but one, God called him. It reminds us to think small. Small is beautiful. To think about the seed, the single seed, which if planted and nurtured and cared for can become a tree that gives rise to thousands of seeds. And it reminds us to think big, to pray big perhaps. While he was but one, I called him and blessed him and made him a few more. And made him many. Did you ever sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, that everything in the world today that is going on as a result of faith in our God traces back to Abraham and Sarah. If you could go back all the way to the morning when Abraham and Sarah left Ur of the Chaldeans in some sort of time machine and see them coming out of the gate, I guess it was probably early in the morning, they probably wanted to get a good start for the day, or... But if we could be there and see them, I wonder what they'd look like. I mean, there'd be lots of other people coming in and out of the gate. Probably no one would notice Abraham and Sarah. Maybe they would, but they wouldn't have any clue what God was planning to do through this couple. We so easily miss what God is doing in our world because we want it to look big. But actually, we don't have any concept of how big God intends it to be through something that looks very, very small. There are lots of churches meeting all over the world today. There's churches here in Colorado Springs that are packed with people. And somehow we feel, don't we, the bigger the church, the more significant it is. Probably the pastor feels it's more significant if there's more people. Is it really more significant? Or could it be that one church with a very few people in it is actually the most significant because of what's happening in the lives of those people? These are lessons that we learn as we look back to Abraham and Sarah. While he was but one, I called him and blessed him and made him many. But the thing I want to particularly think about is this issue of the promise. The promise. It's the promise of God that around Abraham and Sarah, as they left Ur of the Chaldeans, was, you know, to use kind of New Agey talk, which I think is probably appropriate in this context, there was an aura, an invisible aura around Abraham and Sarah. It was the aura, if you like, of God's blessing, God's promise, of God's intention for their lives. And I want to challenge us this morning to think that same aura of God's promise, of God's intention to bless the nations, is around you this morning. You think about the purposes of your life and you have ideas, but what is God's purpose? What is he doing through you? Because we are heirs of the promise given to Abraham and Sarah. I was asked, what NAB Press book would I like to be given out? And I asked for this book by Tom Yakeley, which I then discovered was out of print. So NAB Press and the team putting on the conference have very kindly reprinted this book of Tom Yakeley's, which to my knowledge is the best thing out on the promises and praying over the promises. As Jerry talked about it last night, pleading the promises. If you just open it, a couple of pages, you'll see a letter from me. Looks like this. Don't read it now, because otherwise you won't need to listen to my message. Because basically, those are the notes of my message there in that letter, which is the introduction here to this reprint of the book. Close it now, please. In that letter, you'll see I explain why I believe the promises of God belong to us. It's not just what I believe, it's what the Bible teaches. The promises were given to Abraham. They were reiterated and repeated through the New Testament, expanded, developed. The same promises, the promises that God had taken the descendants of Abraham, was blessing them, was making them a blessing, and was planning to bless all nations through the ancient people of God, the physical descendants of Abraham, lost sight of the reality of those promises. And so it sort of, the promises kind of break through again and again in Israel's history. And one of the greatest places where we see those promises breaking through is in the book of Isaiah, as God has prophesied to, as told Isaiah, has given Isaiah the prophecy that the apostasy of the nation was so great that they would be destroyed by Babylon and carried into exile. And it's Isaiah 39, and Isaiah gives this prophecy to Hezekiah, who wasn't a bad king, who'd led by faith through the whole Assyrian invasion and had seen a miraculous deliverance and had given access to the prophet Isaiah, to the court, and there was something of a revival going on through Isaiah's ministry under Hezekiah's leadership. But when God gave the prophecy to Hezekiah that Israel was going to be destroyed and Jerusalem and the people were going to be carried off into exile, do you remember how, and that it was going to be not in Hezekiah's lifetime, but in the future. Do you remember how Hezekiah responded? It's the end of Isaiah 39. He said, good, there'll be peace and security in my lifetime. And Hezekiah's son was Manasseh, who was the worst king of Israel. But what was Isaiah's response to the prophecy he'd just given? Well, Isaiah knew what the great purposes of God were for his people. So in the next chapters, Isaiah 40 to 66, you find Isaiah wrestling before God and God revealing to Isaiah how, despite the exile, God was going to restore his people and was going to fulfill his promises. And so through these chapters, Isaiah 40 to 66, you have a great unpacking of the promises God originally gave to Abraham, worked out right forward into Isaiah 65 and the new heavens and the new earth. And although the context of these chapters is very much set, the immediate context is the deliverance and release of the exiles from Babylon in 537 BC. So there's the sort of imagery of the desert journey and going back and rebuilding the city. The promises themselves reach out way beyond that to Jesus and his coming and his death and his victory over sin and all the implications for the people of God in every generation. But when we read these promises and other promises right through the scriptures, we ask the question, rightly, who do these promises belong to? So, for example, if you'll turn with me back to Isaiah 41, verse 8, God says this. This is one of these great passages of promise from Isaiah 41, 8. And many of you have probably prayed over verse 10 or claimed verse 10. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So don't fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whose promise is that? Who is God speaking to? Well, he's speaking to Israel. He says that. You, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. I love the way he uses both Israel and Jacob. Reminds the people of God of their heritage. You, descendants of Abraham, my friend. So he's talking to the descendants of Abraham. But then look what he says. I took you from the ends of the earth. And from its farthest corners I called you. How does God bring descendants of Abraham from the ends of the earth? Well, it's because Isaiah is foreseeing the inclusion of the Gentiles
in the Abrahamic promises. And this theme is worked out over and over again through the Old Testament. So I remember as a young Christian beginning to read these promises and thinking, but whose are they? I can't just claim verse 10. I'm the kind of person that if I try and root my faith in verse 10, I have to ask, but who is this for? And on what basis do I believe God is saying this to me? And perhaps you've heard people sort of claiming promises and you think, is that what it means? Clearly, we can't, by our faith or claiming the promises, make them mean something God didn't mean or doesn't intend them to mean. So when we ask this question, it pushes us back to think about what God was doing through Abraham, what God was doing through his ancient people, and we realize, as Paul makes clear in Galatians 3, that the promises to Abraham were fulfilled how and in whom? They were fulfilled in Jesus. The promise was to, Paul says in Galatians 3, was to Abraham and his seed. And he makes a big deal of the fact that the Hebrew word in the original promise is singular. He does not say unto seeds, but unto seed, meaning Christ. The promise given to Abraham was always to be fulfilled through Christ. And we claim the promises because by faith we have been included in Christ. And we are, in our generation, the outworking of these promises. The promise to bless the nations through faith. So Paul can write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, listen to this, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. Do you know how it goes on? They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, and amen means what? So be it. Go for it, God. Do it. We utter the amen to the glory of God. The promises are in Christ. We inherit them in Christ. Galatians 3:29. So if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. And heirs according to the promise. Or in Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible, which has now gone right out of my mind, he says, if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's heirs, and all of God's promises to him belong to you. In Christ, we claim these promises. We see in Jesus the fulfillment. And for me, this picture vividly portrays my experience with the promises of God. And we'll just look in a minute or two at Isaiah 55 and just read it and see. But this Isaiah 55 passage was the first promise I claimed was in Isaiah 55 as a young Christian. Isaiah 55:11 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I read that as a second year student. What do you call that here? Sophomore student. I had come to Christ in my first year through a navigator. I'd begun to pray for my friends. I'd argued a few of my friends into making decisions for Christ that were not a work of the Holy Spirit, very evidently. I longed to see God use me. In my second year, my sophomore year, I met a group of freshman students, a group of chemists, industrial chemists. I befriended them, and they agreed to start studying John's Gospel with me. And then in my reading, I came across this verse. So is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And I thought, yes, God, you're going to use your word in the lives of these people. And I wrote the names of those four non-believing students in the margin of my Bible, my old RSV Bible, next to that verse. Chris Thomas, Howard Sheffield, Mike Angel, Mike Willis. Those were their names. And they did all come to faith and are all going on. I'm still in touch with Howard Sheffield, and he's in touch with the others. They're all going on with the Lord to this day. So God did do it. But about 3 weeks after that, I was hearing a message, and in the message, the person who was speaking said, you should never take a Bible verse out of context. So I thought, ooh, I wonder what the context is of Isaiah 55:11. So I went back and I started to read the whole chapter. I was trying to ask the question, have I taken this verse out of context? Does it apply to me and my friends in my dorm? Can I rest the weight of my faith on this promise? What did God really intend? So let's read Isaiah 55 and just see what God intends. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, this is promising, I was a student at the time. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what isn't bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Who is God addressing? Who is the invitation for? What does it say? Those who are thirsty. It's very like the promise. In fact, Jesus was quite possibly consciously echoing these words when he stood in the temple on that great day, the feast. It's recorded in John 7. And he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's a wonderful invitation. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come and listen to me. Why spend money on what isn't bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Why all this running around in life preoccupied with things that don't satisfy and don't have real lasting meaning? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Hear me, listen to me that your soul may live. Give attention to my word. Focus your minds on what I am saying to you. Hear me that your soul may live. Halfway through verse 3. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Whoops. My faithful love promised to David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now we're reading someone else's mail, aren't we? Who is God talking to here? I mean, we're comfortable with verses 1 to 3a, right? Everybody okay with me up to that point? So who is he addressing in the rest of verse 3? I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I made him a witness to the people as a leader and commander. Surely you will summon nations that you know not and nations that you do not know. It was as if for me as a young sophomore student, I had taken my little cup to Isaiah 55:11 to try to take some of God's blessing, the blessing promised to Abraham. And I tried to take a little cup of that to pour it on my little Bible study group over here. Not wrongly so, I don't think. But in my attempt to take my little cup into the river of God's purposes, I got swept up in the current. Because this is only a declaration of what God is intending to do through his people. This is what he promised Abraham and Sarah. This is what Omar has got caught up in. This is what you and I are caught up in. You cannot come to drink from the water of life as a thirsty soul without also getting caught up in God's plan to bless the nations. Because the faith that justifies us is the faith that Abraham exercised when he stood outside his tent and God told him, number the stars if you are able, so shall your descendants be. And scripture tells us he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. The faith that justified Abraham was faith in the promises that God had given him. Promises that included God's intention to bless the nations through him. You can't come to Jesus to drink the water of his love and his blessing and his forgiveness without him also doing the miracle of turning you into a stream of water to bless the nations. These are the purposes of God. These promises declare the purposes of God for his people. This is what God wants to do through every one of us here this morning. To make an everlasting covenant. He has in fact made an everlasting covenant with us in Christ. The same covenant he made with David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Now, that was fulfilled in David's life in different ways than it's been fulfilled in my life. In different ways that it's being fulfilled in your lives, but it's the same principle. Notice David is a witness to the people before he's a leader and commander of the people. And how wonderfully God has fulfilled that for David. I mean, those psalms that he wrote out of adversity and difficulty have borne witness to the faithfulness and love and the covenant mercy of God all over the world. But it's the same kind of thing that God wants to do through us. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. How will that happen in your life? Perhaps it's like Omar. He's literally summoning a nation that he... Nations, in fact, because in Chad there is more than one nation. He's summoning nations that when he was growing up he'd never heard of and didn't know him for sure. But perhaps how that's going to happen through you is not by going to another nation. Abraham and Sarah never went beyond Canaan. And yet God has used them to summon nations that they never heard of. God is doing that. He wants to do it through us. Unlimited possibilities for our contribution. Now, you say, well, you know, Mike, it's okay for you. And, you know, maybe Doug Nunke. I could see Doug Nunke summoning nations or Pam. But it's not about us. It's because, look at the end of verse 5. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. For he has endowed you with splendor. It's about God shining his splendor out through our lives. It's not about our natural ability. And then how does the passage go on? So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. I read that as a young Christian. I thought it was talking about my impure thoughts as a young man. And probably it is talking about that, but it's talking about much more than that. The thoughts we're to forsake, the tiny thoughts about the possibilities for our lives. Limiting God by our own perceptions of ourselves. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I think there is a quote of Ignatius of Loyola. Give up your small ambitions and come east to preach the gospel of Christ, I think is a statement of his. But it's that idea, the smallness, the constrained smallness of our lives. Now, we are small. We are one, but one. But like Abraham, God has great purposes as we embrace by faith his desire to work through our faith. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So how do we ever know his ways and his thoughts if they're so much higher than ours? Well, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, verse 10. And water the earth and make it bud and flourish and yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word, God says, that comes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish my purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's through his word, through his promises, that we engage his ways and his thoughts, that God lifts our minds and our thoughts and blows them open with his mighty purposes, and we get caught up and excited about what he's doing in the world, and our lives get drawn into the current of his great purposes. And we start to plead the promises of God, as Jerry was saying last night. And not so much that we claim them, but that they claim us. And not that our faith somehow brings to life these dusty old promises and makes them come alive, but that these promises blow the cobwebs out of our dusty old minds and ignite our faith and draw us into the fulfilling of God's purposes. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Notice, you go out in joy and are led forth in peace. The joy and the peace come before the journey. The mountains and hills burst into song before you. Even the creation, if it could, if it was set free from its bondage to decay, as it will one day be, will be applauding us this morning. The hills clapping. See those guys, see that person there. They believe my promises. Yay, they believe in God's promises. Let's give them a cheer, you know. Well, I think this is an eschatological promise, but it also has some sense that the creation longs, Paul says, to see the children of God entering into their heritage. The fields, the trees of the field will clap their hands instead of the thorn bush. Look at this picture of transformation. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Well, I was reading this as a sophomore student, and it ignited a fire of faith and confidence and expectancy in God's promises, which is still gripping my life to this day. May God draw all of us in to the unlimited possibilities which he has for every single one of his children, every single heir of Abraham and Sarah. May we go out from here consciously carrying the aura of the promise of God to Abraham and Sarah. I will bless you and make you a blessing. And in you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your amazing purposes of love, that you plan to invade the world with your love through people like us, that you call us to remember Abraham and Sarah and to walk in their footsteps of faith, that in Jesus all the promises of God are yes, and through him we utter the amen, the so be it, to your glory. Help us to do this more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.